As you know, I did preach a couple of weeks ago. How many of you remember what I preached about? The vine. Very good. At the end of that message, there were three takeaways on how you can ongoing and more regularly and more effectively abide with Jesus. And those takeaways were: one, spend as much time with Jesus as you can. Secondly, learn to trust the Father, the ultimate gardener, that when he's pruning you or lifting you up, it's for your own good. And does it, you remember what the third one was? Great. What was the third one? Don't be a sultana. What was it? Was it? Huh? Eat plenty of grapes. No, that is medical advice. That's not spiritual advice. It'll keep you regular. Don't do life alone. There is not a single grape on any vine that exists on its own. For us to flourish, we have to do life with others. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. God's design for us has always been for us to live connected and in relationship with others. We have never, ever been created to walk alone, which is why when you feel alone, it is so devastating. The enemy knows this, and he will do everything he can to either physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, or spiritually isolate us so that we become vulnerable and that we don't flourish. But from the beginning, God said in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helpmate for him," or a helper. And if God has created us for relationships, then we have to be okay to do life in community. We have to be okay. We have to understand that our Christian walk is a shared journey and not an individual quest. Jesus did life. Jesus was the Son of God. Sinless, perfect, yet he chose to do life with people. He had 12 disciples. There was probably hundreds that were following him around, but 12 that he chose and that we know of. 3 that he called good friends. And throughout the Bible, we read on and on and on that it is not good for us to be alone and that we need others to thrive. Not only survive, but to thrive. The challenge with this is we live in a society that tells us the exact opposite. Everywhere you look, it's be the man. It's self-help. It's be the individual. It's how to become independent. It's all the opposite of what God's principles tell us, which is to do life with others. Individualism is lauded. And if we're not careful and we start consuming some of this stuff, we start to believe it. And then we start to make choices and take steps away from God's perfect plan. And I get seasons. I understand that as young families or as sickness, as you know, study, whatever it might be, it's sometimes hard to do life with people. I've met many young families during my time as pastor and before who got busy being young mums and dads and for whatever reason stopped connecting with others. And then 2 or 3 years later, when sort of the craziness settled, tried to sort of reconnect and felt completely isolated. The challenging thing is in the seasons that it's most difficult, whether it be time-wise or money-wise, to do life with others, it's in those seasons that you need it the most. If you're watching online, I just mentioned it, we are so thrilled that you can receive the word and that you can worship with us. But if you're choosing to watch online instead of being here, then you're actually missing out on something that you can't get online, and that's community. That's relationship with others. That's the faith in the room of people bringing their faith and their encouragement and their expectation. And we don't want anyone to miss out. The reason we do Life Group Sunday is not so that we can meet KPIs around how many life groups we have. Because the truth is, we don't measure the health of the church by how many people are in the room. We measure the health of the church by how many people are connected regularly, ongoing, have people that know them, love them, can help them grow in their faith, can be there at 3 a.m. to take them to the hospital, can pray with them. That is the strength of a church. And we don't want another year to go by where 80% of the congregation turn up and have a great couple of hours on a Sunday, but are not thriving because they're not doing life Monday to Friday with others. God has a model for this. It's modeled in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church, and it still holds true today. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give everyone to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they also broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It wasn't just the temple, it was the temple and homes, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's look at verse 42. We're going to pull this apart. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Most Bible scholars and even sort of church leaders would say that those four things are the foundation of a healthy church. Apostles' teaching, breaking of bread in homes, prayer and fellowship. And the church isn't this. The church isn't an organization. The church is you. You are the church. We are the church. Apostles' teaching is what we're doing today. We come on a Sunday, we worship together, we receive from the word, and hopefully we take some of it home and we apply it and our life gets a little bit better. Breaking of bread in homes, we eat together, we invite people, we do communion together. We often do communion here in a corporate setting, but in the early church, they used to do communion in homes. Prayer, super important. We're going to talk about prayer in a minute. And then this last one, fellowship. It's not really a word we use today, is it? Thank goodness. I mean, I can't imagine a conversation at the office where you say to your workmate, "What are you doing tonight, mate?" "I don't know, not much. What are you doing?" "Just wondering if you wanted to come over and have a little bit of fellowship." Thank goodness it's not used that much anymore. But it's a very powerful word. It comes from the Greek word koinonia or kinonia, as it's said in the Greek. And it has a very profound meaning. It means to deeply connect. It means to partner, to have communion or to have intimate ongoing relationship and to share things in common. It is way more profound than just inviting a mate over, eating some Doritos and watching a Netflix movie. It's not just idle chatter and occasional gatherings. It is deciding to do life with people and share joys, heartaches, emotions, things. It speaks of mutual support and accountability, and it emphasizes a level of vulnerability and trust where individuals are comfortable to share their possessions, their struggles, their joys, and their spiritual journey with one another. That's koinonia. The New Testament model for the church, which is something that we embrace today, is corporate gatherings, worship and teaching, and koinonia in small groups. And in Hope Center, the way koinonia happens is in small groups, in life groups. Koinonia doesn't happen when there's 800 people in a room. It can't happen. It can happen when you choose to do life with people ongoing and you start to build trust and relationships. And to be honest, a healthy church is one that has lots of healthy life groups. The life groups are the lifeblood of any church. And they are important for you, not just for us. They are important for you because if you want to grow, if you want to thrive, you've got to get in the right environment. You know that beautiful vine that I bought a couple of weeks ago for my illustration? I may have left it in my office and forgot to water it. Just being really honest. So I turned up this morning and it's dead. I know. I'm a master at killing plants. I'm psycho. The truth is, it didn't have any light and it didn't have any water and it just sat in its pot and it died. I did think about reviving it, but it's too far gone. It's completely dead. If you take that plant and put it in the right environment, it will thrive. If we decide to place ourselves in the right environment, which isn't just the corporate gathering for 2 hours on a Sunday, it's more than that, then we will thrive. Because in that small group model, in that 10 to 12 people that you know, you trust, you love, you start to build relationship with, they have your phone number, they know when you're sick, they know where your kids go to school. In that environment, discipleship and relationship and support and accountability and hospitality, all of those things happen. We love that you come and we get to do this. This is amazing. And it's essential. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop coming to this building to do this, because this is unbelievable. But it's not the only thing. There is more for you than just 2 hours on a Sunday. And if you're not feeling super connected, and if you're not feeling as though you're part of the crowd, and if you're not feeling like you're really thriving in your life, then there's a really good chance that it's because you come to this and do this, but there's nothing after this. And that's why life groups are so important. Just had a glitch. My kids would say, Dad, you're lagging. Rick Warren says this. Thank you. It's wabbit season. Life groups are not a ministry of the church. Life groups are not a program of the church. Life groups are not an outreach of the church. Life groups are not even an event of the church. Life groups are the church. So how is Koinonia modeled in life groups more effectively than it is in this gathering? Well, I've just mentioned it. We get to share testimonies and struggles. We get to be vulnerable. We get to ask people to pray for us. We keep each other accountable. If we say we're going to do something or we want to improve an area of our life, the next time we meet, they're like, how are you going with that? We get to call people and say, hey, I'm struggling with something. Can you pray for me? We practice hospitality. You know, our life group's been together for 6 or 7 years. Give or take a couple of couples, it's the same 6 or 7 couples. We're always willing to take others that are out in the western suburbs. But one of the greatest things we get to do together as a life group is pray for each other's needs. And over the last 6 or 7 years, there's been some doozies. There's people that have ruptured hamstrings. There's people that have needed transport. There's people that have needed prayer for bad medical reports and friends that have got terminal illnesses, and it just goes on and on. But when I am going through something in my life, the first thing I do is I let my life group know. I don't even let my team know initially. I just say, I'm going to call the guys in my life group and they're going to support me. And praying, you know, we start 24 hours of prayer tomorrow for 2 weeks leading into Vision Sunday. Prayer is the secret weapon. It's not so secret, but it's underutilized. The secret weapon of every believer. But praying together is even, well, it's not even more important. It's as important as praying on your own. And life groups provide us the opportunity to do this. Let's read verse 42 again. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they saw amazing things happen. And the Lord added to their number daily. We're going to look at two things that happen when we pray together. Firstly, when we pray together, it brings unity and strength to the body of Christ. Before the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the disciples were in a season of what was probably fear and doubt. They'd been following Jesus for 3 years and all of a sudden, he's gone. And they could have decided to give in to their fear, their frustration, their disappointment. They had all these ideas of what Jesus was going to do and then one day he was just gone. But they didn't scatter. They didn't try and work things out on their own. Acts 1:14 said, they joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were united with a single cause to seek God and to pray for a common thing. And we know what happened. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. We would not be here today if it wasn't for what happened in the upper room. Thousands came to Christ because a group of people, all with different ideas, different thoughts, different personalities. I mean, we've all watched The Chosen. We know how challenging it was to keep them all together. But in this one moment, they put all that aside and they decided to pray together. Because when we pray together, we are united around a common thing, and that common thing is Jesus. We are reminded that we are part of something bigger and we don't do life alone. It's not about our opinions, our backgrounds, our thoughts. It is just about what does the scripture say and what are we praying for? In Acts chapter 1, the disciples came together despite their differences and decided to unite in prayer, and God turned up and supernatural things happened. The other way that it brings unity and strength is it invites the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, after they prayed together, the Holy Spirit filled them, empowered them, and transformed them. And when we come together in prayer, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. We have a men's prayer gathering here every Tuesday, and I don't make it as much as I'd like, but when I come, there is faith in the room, and it is sometimes easier to pray with a few other people than just to pray on your own. It doesn't mean you shouldn't pray on your own. You absolutely should. But if you've not got in a habit of finding two or three people that you love and trust and praying with them and praying for them and listening to them pray to help encourage your own spirit, start doing it. Join a life group, form a life group, and make sure that prayer is at the crux of it, and invite the Holy Spirit into every space. Because when the Holy Spirit shows up and when people are united around a common thing, they put their differences aside, supernatural things happen. The other thing that praying does is it strengthens our faith and gives us courage. There are times in our life when we doubt. You know, last year was a tough year for us, not 24, 23. The last half especially, we had close and dear people around us pass. We were all praying for my nephew, and he passed just before Christmas. It was a tough season. And in the natural, it could have taken us out. We had all sorts of questions about what was going on and why isn't God healing. And then we started to encourage people that we knew and trusted and loved to pray with us and to support us. And can I tell you, between the prayers, between the meals, between people just showing up and saying, I've been praying for you this week, we felt so supported. It's almost like we put a sail up, not thinking that a wind was going to blow, and all of a sudden the wind started to blow. And through that storm, we sailed. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength. We've just sung it. An ever-present help in trouble. There's a story in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had just been threatened for preaching about Jesus. And they could have given into that fear and decided, let's take a time out. Let's go and do something different. But they didn't. They gathered together with believers. And let's read what happened in Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place where they prayed was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. When we pray together, something powerful happens. Our faith is strengthened. We're encouraged. As people pray for us, we start to take on things that we haven't been able to conjure up ourselves because of self-doubt and self-talk. And we're reminded that we're not alone. That is one of the key things. That's why I prayed what I prayed. I really felt like the Holy Spirit put on my heart this morning to pray for people who feel alone. You do not need to go through your life alone. It's great having people to meet with and chat with. It's even better to have people that are praying with you and for you. When we pray together, we are reminded that we are part of the body of Christ and we are not fighting our battles alone. We have a WhatsApp group, or not a WhatsApp group, but like a text group in our life group. And whenever there's a need, the first thing people do is say, hey, going through this, or I've got a friend that's this, can you please pray? And the amount of thumbs up and yep, got it, and it's powerful. The other thing to understand is Prayer is communal. It's individual, but it's also communal. And if we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it says this. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. This is a communal prayer. Jesus doesn't say, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Forgive my debts as we forget. It's us. It's community. And one of the powerful things about life groups is you get to do life with people who can pray with you, who can encourage you, who can build your faith, who can remind you when you might be feeling alone, you are not alone. The other thing it does is it strengthens us through encouragement. You know, about 3 months before I put my business into administration, most of you know my story, I'm not going to go into it, but just before we moved up here, I lost a business. I had invested all of my money and a lot of other people's money, and for a lot of reasons, it folded and we found ourselves not only with no money, but owing a lot of money. It was a horrific season. But 3 months before I had to wrap up the business, I met with a really good friend of mine, and he was a businessman, he was a guy in the church, and I said, Brian, I don't know what to do. I can't move forward, because if we move forward, we risk trading insolvent. I can't move back. I can't just wind it up, because too many people have counted on me. We have 11 franchises up and running. There's just no way we can stop. So we can't go forward. We can't stop. What do I do? And he said to me something that was profound. He said, you know that there's seasons in God. I said, yeah, I know there's seasons. And talk to me about the Bible. Just tell me what to do. I might have said that. And he said, what are you afraid of? And I said, mate, I've never failed at anything in my life. Everything I've touched has turned to gold until this point. 39, I was a manager of a big resort at 28. You name it. I'd never experienced not being able to do something that I'd put my mind to. And he said, who says it's a failure? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, why does it have to be a failure? I said, because we were going to build 100 franchises and this was going to change the world and we're going to go to Kenya and build missionary hospitals. And he's like, okay, well, maybe it's not a failure. Maybe it's just an ending. And I looked at him, I said, what? He said, seasons. Sometimes once you've learned what you need to learn, God goes, okay, next season. It took the wisdom of another man using a scriptural basis to say, he has made everything beautiful in its time. I'm like, oh, yeah, good on you, mate. Thanks, yeah. But then I took that away. And to be honest, it's one of the most profound things anyone has ever said to me. It doesn't have to be a failure. It can just be an ending. And he said, if this ends, what could be the next thing? I'd never thought about that. I was so focused on not failing that I was incapable of making a correct decision. And he said, you're the general manager of this business. You can just wind it up. I said, can I? He's like, yeah, that's what business is. You can wind it up. It's, as long as you're not doing anything illegal, you can just wind it up. And it will be an ending, and then watch what God can do with your next season. If I had chosen to try and go through that alone and just dig my heels in and keep banging my head against a brick wall, who knows what would have happened. But what happened is I took his advice. I had another godly man meet me. We started to meet regularly. There was other people around us who encouraged us and got around us and prayed for us and built our faith and said, it doesn't have to be the failure of all failures. It can just be an ending. And you know, sometimes God doesn't open another door until you've chosen to step through the one you're in. So I took his advice, we wound the company up, and within 3 months, God had completely and radically transformed our whole life. We were up here in Brisbane. I had an amazing job. We had a house, like you name it. And I'm thinking, man, if I had made that decision a year ago, I could have, you know, not had to go through all this pain. But it's because I was trying to do it alone. And I didn't, band, you can join us. And I didn't take the wisdom of someone because I thought I knew it. I was proud. I was arrogant. And I didn't want to admit that I didn't have all the answers. We want you to thrive in 2025. We want you to look back at the end of this year and think, my goodness, how great has God been in my life? But you've got to decide where you place yourself. Don't be the vine that sits in the corner office. I've looked at that vine and I've given it a little bit of water now and then, a little bit. But it has not been placed in an environment where it can thrive, so it's dead. The environment where you can thrive is in a small group of people that you know, that you love, that you trust. Koinonia, where you can start to share things, where you can start to have people encourage you and pray for you. And where you can start to realize that doing life with Jesus is so much better when you've got other people around you who can encourage you, who can protect you, who can support you, who can love you, who can bless you. And that is why we want to be a church, not a church of life groups, but a life group church that has this lifeblood of people gathering all over the city, opening the word, sharing with each other. It is a challenging position to be here as a pastor, overseeing a church of 2,500 people, knowing that not everyone is connected and at any time we could get calls for all sorts of things and I don't necessarily have a close person to automatically go, so-and-so will help you. But it is a joyful position to think, how incredible could it be? What influence and force could we be in the city if we all choose to not just turn up on a Sunday, but to be in accountable, stretching, safe, spiritual relationships every week, every couple of weeks, where we're receiving, where we're giving, and where we're growing in all that God wants us to be. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. Three takeaways from this morning. We're not going to do a big altar call, but I want you to remember these things. Firstly, you are part of God's family. And if you think you are unseen or if you feel lonely, you just need to start speaking the word against that, because the enemy wants you to feel it even if it's not true. Secondly, koinonia is very unique to the Christian faith. It is a supernatural environment that has been created for you to thrive, and it only happens in small, accountable, loving, trusting relationships. And thirdly, let's all decide to be a church that prays together, with each other, for each other. Let's call people that we've met at church. I was thinking about you this week. Is there anything I can pray for you for? Tomorrow we actually open 24 hours of prayer, as I said, 24/7 prayer for 2 weeks. Ring a mate, ring a friend and say, hey, what are you doing Thursday at 8? Nothing. Do you want to have some fellowship? No, don't say that. Say, I was thinking of logging in and doing an hour of prayer, but you know, an hour on my own. Or, do you want to get together and let's go pray together? As I said, we don't have KPIs to fill a certain number of life groups. We just want you to thrive. We want you to be all that God has created you to be. And we know that when you get in the right greenhouse, so while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are here, that you are present. We thank you that you want us to live in community, that you modeled that. Lord, you model it. God, Son, Holy Spirit. So this morning, as we ponder 2025, as we make decisions that we know can put us in an environment where you can see us thriving, where you can work in us, through others, in others, I just pray for a protection on every heart. I pray that the lies and the distractions that would say, no, we could never be part of that, or we're just onlookers, or we're just attenders. We're not really people who connect. I pray that they're just disintegrated right now, and that people lean in to all that you want for them. Lord, give us wisdom as we lead, as we help join the dots to make sure that everybody feels part of Koinonia. Lord, I thank you for the miraculous and supernatural things and stories and changes that we're going to hear as people start to pray together, as people start to carry each other's burdens. Like Paul wrote to the Galatians, we are to carry each other's burdens. Let us be a church that carries each other's burdens. Let us be a church that's connected. Let us be a church that prays together and knows each other. And Lord, let us be a church that lives connected. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. One more thing. I couldn't be up here without giving somebody or some people the opportunity of becoming part of God's family. At the beginning of the sermon, we prayed for those who may be struggling with thinking, am I called by God? Does God really want a relationship with me? Well, can I tell you that He absolutely does. The Bible says that God loved you so much that even if you had been the only person on the planet, He would have sent His Son to pay a price that you could never pay, so that relationship could be restored and that you could not only here and now have a relationship with God personally, but eternally be with Him. It's an amazing thing. And all you have to do is accept the free gift of grace. You can't earn it. You can't pray for it. You can only accept it by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. So we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. You might not have all the answers, and you might think, I don't really know what I'm doing, but my heart's pounding out of my chest and I know absolutely that I need to respond. I'm going to ask every head to bow, every eye to close, and we're just going to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm going to pray for you, but I'd love to know who I'm going to pray for. We'll put a Bible in your hand and we'll help you on your journey. But you know who you are. So right now, if you are in the room and you say, I do not know if I have a relationship with God or not. I know Him, but I know of Him, but I don't know Him. Then let me pray for you. And on the count of three, I'm just going to ask that you give me a wave and say, you know what, Luke, pray for me. One, two, three. Is there anybody this morning saying yes to Jesus, saying, I want to follow Jesus? Looking up in the tiered section. Great. Thank you. Anybody else? Fantastic. Great. Another hand. Anybody else? If you made that decision this morning, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand on your heart, and all together we're going to pray before I hand back to Ezra. Let's all pray together. Father God, thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you that He took my sin. Thank you that He rose again. And thank you that by accepting His free gift of grace, relationship with God is restored and my eternity is secure. I turn from my old ways and I choose to follow you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.